Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles today's message, I'm going to be preaching from 2 Thessalonians. You know, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write two letters to the church at Thessalonica. And this is the second letter, and I'm going to be preaching from chapter 2. I've got several messages. I'm going to go through this chapter because it's really informative. A lot of people misunderstand what it's talking about. The title of today's message is The Day of Christ. The Day of Christ. Paul writes in verse 2 there, the day of Christ is at hand. And mainly what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2 is the day of Christ's second coming. And he refers to that because the Thessalonians had a wrong view of that. Some of them were thinking that it was for sure to come in their time, and they were doing some really bad things that they shouldn't have done to relinquish their responsibility to live in this world as believers, as witnesses of Christ. And they'd been fooled by some false preachers. But the day of Christ is his second coming. Now, let me just say at the outset, every true believer lives in anticipation of the Lord's return, His second coming, where He will gather His church unto Himself, and we will all be glorified, be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Our glorified bodies, and the Lord will burn this earth up. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll dwell, he says, wherein will dwelleth righteousness in the new earth, and that's where we'll dwell forever and ever in complete, perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with God through Christ. And there's a lot we don't know about that state. I've written a book concerning that issue. It's called What is Salvation? And it divides salvation up into four realms. You have the eternal realm of salvation, the legal realm of salvation, the spiritual realm of salvation, and then lastly, the glorified realm, in which that realm deals with the glorified state and all that we can learn from the Bible about it. But there's still a lot of questions. I always tell people when we talk about the glorified state, how we will be in glory living eternally, we can read what the Bible teaches us about that. But when we're through, we'll still have more questions about it than we have answers. You know, John said about it, the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll see Christ as he is, and we'll be made like unto him. But Paul's talking about that. But let me say this. Every day for a true believer, every day we live on this earth is a day of Christ. Because we live in Him, we live and move and have our being. We're to live as witnesses of Christ. That doesn't mean we're always preaching or always confronting people with our gospel. When we have those opportunities to tell the gospel, we do. We should. We shouldn't shirk back. But every day is a day of Christ. And we live in anticipation that He could come anytime. Now, let me say this too. Nobody knows the day in which He will come. And you know well, there have been preachers in the past who claim to be Christian who think they've figured out either the year, the month, even the day. There was a man several years ago who wrote a book about it. I think it was something to do with 1994, I think it was. And he said that the Lord was coming back in September of 1994. Well, it didn't happen, so he rearranged his his doctrine. He said there were some things he didn't consider and left out, and he put another day on it, and he didn't come then. And the man, I heard that he's dead now, but he went into despair. Well, the Lord said that nobody knows the day or the time. And to be honest with you, there are signs of the nearness of his second coming. That's true. But we're not to be people who are constantly looking for signs. You know, the Lord said, a wicked generation seeketh after a sign. We're in the Word of God. And just like if somebody asked me, said, if I knew the Lord was coming this Sunday afternoon, what would I do? Well, I would meet with our people on Sunday morning and I'd preach the gospel. That's what I would do. And because that's what we're commissioned to do until he comes again. And he said the gospel was going to be preached in every nation before he comes again. Has that happened? It could. I don't know. I know this about his second coming. The Lord is going to return when the last one of his sheep is brought into the sheepfold, brought into the kingdom. The last one of God's elect is brought in because he's not willing that any of them should perish. That's talking about his chosen people now, not everybody without exception. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but all of them should come to repentance. And when that last one comes, when he gives that last one the gift of faith and repentance, the new birth, that's when he's coming again. But listen to what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to show you this in light of the gospel now. The gospel wherein the glorious person and the finished work of Christ is revealed. Because that's the key to everything here. And the gospel which tells sinners who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross to save his people from their sins. That's what this is really about. The reason that he's coming again, the Bible tells us, is because in his first coming, he put away the sins of his people. He brought in an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God is just to justify his people. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the heart of the gospel, folks. If you don't hear anything else in this message, hear that. Look it up, the imputed I-M-P-U-T-E-D, the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel, Revelation 1, 16 and 17. That's the righteousness in which all of his people stand before God, accepted, justified, commune with, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Christ was made sin. The sins of his people were charged, imputed to him as our surety. He died for those sins. He paid that debt in full and brought in everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just and justify them, ungodly sinners. A just God and a Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. The glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And because this is the gospel, the good news of salvation, it teaches us that all for whom Christ died and was buried and arose again the third day, all for whom he ascended unto the Father, all for whom he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for them, shall be saved. There won't be one sinner who perishes in their sins for whom Christ died, was buried, and arose again. Now, who are they? Well, I talked about it last week. They are those who believe the gospel. God brings them to believe the gospel. They follow Christ. They look to him as he's identified and distinguished in the Bible. Now, it is also a gospel doctrine that we anticipate and look for his second coming. He said he's coming again. The angel told the apostles, he said, "Why stand you there looking? He who went up will come back the same way. He'll come through the clouds and he'll gather his people unto himself and glorify them so that they can inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. And he will judge the wicked and cast them into outer darkness." It's what the scripture says. Well, every generation since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has thought, some in every generation has thought, well, the Lord's coming back in our time. They say, well, the things are getting so bad. And today, this is very common. You know, somebody says, well, the world is so bad today because of the immorality of the world and what's going on in the United States of America and all of this rioting and looting and we're apprehensive now that our government will change to the point that we will be shackled, not literally, but in other ways by laws and that will hinder us. And they say, well, it's worse than it's ever been. In fact, it's really not worse than it's ever been. It's always been this way. There are some things that are worse, and I'm going to talk to you about that in these messages in 2 Thessalonians 2. So let's get right into it. Like I said, I'm going to preach several messages out of this chapter. But beginning verse 1, and again, the title is The Day of Christ. Listen, Paul writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not if He comes, not if it might happen, but what I'm telling you is as certain as the certainty of our Lord's return. You cannot believe the gospel and not believe in the second coming of Christ. Now, Paul dealt with that over in 1 Corinthians 15 when false preachers had come in, crept into the churches at Corinth, the church at Corinth, and they had taught against the resurrection of the dead. The Bible says that in the end, all the dead will come forth, some unto everlasting life and others to everlasting damnation. And there'll be a judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible teaches, Acts 17:31, that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge all people. And He's going to do it by the righteousness of Christ, He says. He signified that by Christ's resurrection from the dead, by whom all are going to be judged. And these false preachers, they denied the resurrection of the dead. Well, Paul's reasoning in 1 Corinthians 15 went something like this. He said, if the dead rise not, then Christ did not rise from the dead. Because Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ's resurrection signifies, number one, the success of His redeeming blood, His death on the cross. How do I know that Christ put away the sins of His people? He died for His sheep. How do I know that those sins are totally absolved so that God cannot and will not impute them to His people? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. All right? Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. How do we know that those sins were put away and cannot be charged to the elect of God, to those for whom Christ died, to those who believe in the gospel, that believe in Christ, believe the gospel? He is risen. How do we know that righteousness has been established? A perfect righteousness. The righteousness of God imputed, charged to me so that I can stand before God and be accepted, be commune with God, communicate with God, be justified and given life. How do I know that I have life from Christ? He's resurrected. He is risen, okay? And so Paul, he reasons in 1 Corinthians 15 against those who deny the resurrection of the dead. He said, that's impossible because Christ is risen. And if Christ is risen, His people are sure to be saved and risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. That means that back in the Jewish agricultural, under the old, ways under the old covenant, God told them that the first fruits were to be given to God. The first fruits, if the first fruits were good and accepted, the whole crop would come in fine. And that's the way it is with Christ. He's the first fruits. So when Paul writes here, back in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. And I believe he's talking about the fact that when Christ comes back, he's going to gather his people unto him. People call that the rapture. And incidentally, the rapture is not going to be a secret thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. When he comes, he's coming with a trumpet sound. And with his people, the elect of God, his people who've gone before, he's coming back in a very public way. It's not going to be people disappearing and everybody wondering where they've gone. No, he's coming back one time, and it says here he's going to gather together unto him his people. And so Paul says, I beseech you by the certainties of his second coming and our gathering together unto him, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what he means by that, and what he's talking about, is that false preachers had crept in. You know, in every church, every local body of believers, they always have to struggle with false doctrine, false preachers who creep in stealthily and bring in damnable heresies. And some of these false preachers are very unscrupulous, and they even wrote letters and signed Paul's name to it, Peter's name, John's name. And they'd hand it to these people, and they'd say, read this, this is from the Apostle Paul. And it was a lie. And so Paul says, now don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be stirred up. Don't be troubled in spirit, in your mind, nor by word, nor by what they say, nor by letter, as from us, a letter that you think was written from me. He says, as the day of Christ is at hand. Meaning that they were telling them that Christ is coming back in their day. Now, as I said, every generation has had some people who thought Christ was coming back before they died. We today, we speak of that. He may, but we don't know. When the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night, it doesn't mean that he's going to sneak in like a thief. It means you don't know when he's coming. You don't know the day and the hour. You don't even know the year. I hope it's soon, to be honest with you. And I prayed that. John prayed that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And in these days, when we see so much turmoil and happening, you know, sometimes we'll pray, Lord, come on back again. But we don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. I know the dispensationalists, you know, they have segments of time set out. But you know, the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord's not, he's not limited to space and time. He knows when he's coming, but we don't know. But we're to live our lives in anticipation of his coming, in the light of the surety of his coming. He could come before I finish this message. And that would be fine, because that's God's will. He could come next week. We don't know. But Paul says this to the Thessalonians. Don't let that upset you. Don't let that stir you up or be anxious. Just listen, you're in this world, you're not of it. Do your jobs, take care of your families, worship the Lord, preach the gospel. Keep on doing what you're doing. In another passage, in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle found that some of these Thessalonian people who claimed to be believers believed so strongly that the Lord was coming back in their day that they quit their jobs and they went off and lived in like communes or caves or something like that to live thinking that he's coming in their lifetime. And you know what happened? Well, they got hungry. They got cold, and they had the gall to come back to the people of God who were doing their jobs to ask for help and ask for money. And you know what Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians? He said, they that don't work, they don't eat. You say, well, that's cruel. Oh, no. If you're capable, and I'd say that to people today. If you're capable of working a job, then you need to work. And if you don't, you don't eat. That's not being cruel. And that's what Paul told him. He said, tell them to come back and get a job and work and act like human beings, responsible human beings, and live in anticipation of his second coming. Well, the day of Christ, as if the day of Christ is at hand, coming in your day. Well, the day of Christ is at hand, but not so as to say, well, I know that he's coming before I die. I don't know that. You don't know that. It may be another generation. I don't know. But I know that it's near. I know that it's nearer than it has been because time moves on in our realm. So Christ is coming again. But now let me show you one of the signs. Now there are two signs that he gives here. And I'm going to be talking about these in detail. But let me just give them to you here. Verse 3. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that's the first sign that he says. That's got to happen before Christ comes again. There's got to be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, there's all kinds of ideas on this. Let me first deal with this falling away. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a falling away from the truth, a falling away from the gospel truth, from biblical truth. And in that day, there's going to be a lot of religion. And listen to me very carefully here. This is important. In that day, there's going to be a lot of religion that comes in the name of Christ, but which denies the gospel, the truth, the doctrine of Christ. Now, this man of sin, this son of perdition, people say, well, that's the Antichrist. And a lot of people believe that that's talking about one person who will come in the future and be sort of like a political or economic or religious figure, or all three rolled up into one. Well, I'm going to deal with this next week in more detail. But let me show you what the Apostle John said in his day in writing to the churches over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Look at 1 John 2, 18. John writes, he says, little children, it is the last time. Now the last time refers to the time of the new covenant, which ranges from the first coming of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension from that time all the way up to his second coming. That's the last days. That's the last time. And I'll say more about that in coming messages. But he says, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now this is one of the few times that the term Antichrist is used in the Bible, and I'll show you more next week. But he says that Antichrist shall come, even now. Now listen to this. Even now are there many Antichrists. Not just one man, but many. What's he talking about? He's talking about a spirit of Antichrist. Now what does Antichrist mean? It means against Christ. Now who is against Christ? Well, anyone who does not preach the true Christ, anyone who does not preach the true gospel of salvation by God's free and sovereign grace based upon the righteousness of Christ, that's antichrist. That's against Christ. But I want you to see another thing about what John says here. He says, there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, pay particular attention to verse 19. He says, they went out from us. From who? from the church, from believers. They went out from us. They claimed to be Christian at one time. They claimed to believe the truth, but they went out. Or you might say they fell away. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't really of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They were false believers, false preachers. He says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, if they'd been truly true believers, if they'd truly been born again, they would have remained. They couldn't leave. A true believer cannot be lost. God will not let him be lost. God will preserve him. He will persevere by the power of God and the grace of God. So they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they fell away, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They fell away. So this falling away that Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is a falling away from the truth. He's talking about people who at one time, as the early church started, they believed and preached the gospel, but the church has fallen away to what it is today. And here's what we have today. We have, generally speaking, throughout the world, in the majority, what we can call the apostate church. And what that is that's churches who claim to be Christian, but who deny the doctrine of Christ. They deny the gospel. And some people believe, as I said, they believe this man of sin and this son of perdition, that it's one man. Others believe that it's many, a succession of people, a spirit. And that's where I fall into that category. But I'll talk about that next week a little bit more. But we're going to see that this falling away, and this is why it's important that you and I really examine ourselves and go to the Word of God to see if what we believe is true. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.